Guys, I wanted to read to you out of, oh gosh, for the last few weeks, this last week and this weekend. Oh, I mean, because and for those of you that are visiting, we never talk about this. Just because we want to trust God to meet all the needs we have here at Triple C, we never talk about money. The guys, just my guys, you know, on our leadership team and elder board, they just said, you never talk about it. So, and it's an important thing. This is not Stewardship Sunday or anything like that. We just want to spend a little time just thinking about what did Jesus actually say about money, just because it's super important. And he said some really, well, listen to this. There was, Jesus was on his journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, and he loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, it is very difficult for those who have money to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said, children, how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible with him. And then this is in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. This is just our Lord's, they call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's really the constitution of the kingdom that he was offering for people to join in. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Actually, the word that our Lord used was a word, it was an Aramaic word, mammon, which was a word for a Canaanite deity. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? We wanted to just show you guys, there's a pastor that, used to be a pastor, and he has ALS and Lou Gehrig's disease, and they gave him 2 to 5 years, and he's on his 10th year, I think, and he's been making some films that just, these are the things that he said, I've been learning. I'm in love with him. Ed Dobson, he's just the sweetest person ever. Father, help us. I didn't think about having to follow that. Help us to understand what the heart of Jesus is for us. We love you. Amen. You know that whole bird thing about God taking care of the birds and that you don't have to worry about stuff? There was a, when Tina and I, before we had kids, we lived in those married student housing over on Sutherland Avenue. And in the springtime, there would be these little starlings that they'd made their nests up in the corners of those all those apartment buildings. And they're, I don't know what how little chicks are mean or whatever, but they'd always push one of them out. You know, just one of the others, they'd push these little starling chicks out. And you'd walk around the sidewalks and you'd see these little chicks and, you know, they were just tiny little hairy things and had these big, huge heads. Their heads were bigger than the rest of their body, and then their two eyeballs were bigger than their head. And they're like, they had this big, bright yellow beak. And there was a woman there who just couldn't take it. And so she started taking those little chicks into her apartment. And she would feed them shredded cheese and hard-boiled eggs and dog food diluted in water. And if they made it through the first night or in the second night, you know, it was good. And she raised 29 of those chicks to become little dirty, you know, starlings, you know, but just, and people used to call her the bird lady. And when she would go outside and whistle, they would fly out of trees and land on her head. And the reason I know all about this is I was married to the bird lady at the time, and and I still am. Oh, man. They have these beaks. You know, I just remember, oh, gosh, if they didn't make it through the first night, oh, brother. And they, but they had these beaks. Their beaks were so, there's a verse in Psalm 81. It says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. They had these bright, they're just like a beak. And, you know, you could, she used a little dropper and a tweezers. And, you know, you could have, like, shot from the free throw line, just, you know, from the 3-point line, just turned, you would have hit it. You just couldn't, you couldn't miss it. And then I remember that whenever you'd have that day where they would just, you would just hear a chirp, and it was just like, that was the sign they were going to make it, you know. And if I walked outside and they, and with her, and they started flowing towards my head, I'd be like, uh-uh, I am not bird boy. Don't even think about it, you know. But oh, me. But just that relationship with God, just like open your mouth and I'll fill it. I take care of birds. It's just so simple, you know. If we were like when people who love Jesus and they're poor and they, that's their relationship with God is through Jesus. They just call on their Father to fill, to, you know, to give them food, to give them what we need. What if we were so poor that like we had to meet every week just to pray for each other, that God would give us the food we needed every day. You woke up in the morning and said, God, give me the food I need for this day. And then we would meet together and pray for each other for clothes and food and stuff. It would be so cool. You know, I mean, it would just, in a way, it would be cool. That's the way our most of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world live. It's just so, it's just such a simple thing. And our life is much more complicated because we're not poor. And we really aren't. We're compared to the rest of the world. I mean, I know it doesn't feel like it, but we're all rich. I mean, 75% of the people of the world live on a per capita income of $3,100 a year or less. In, you know, Mozambique, it's like $600 a year. Haiti, it's $560 a year. 16% of the people in the world live on a per capita income of $11,000 a year per person or more. In the United States, the average one is $48,000 a year per capita, you know, per person. I remember the reading that the rapper Jay-Z, you know, he said, I grew up in the Bronx and I thought I came from the hood, but I just came back from Africa. And when rappers say that they're from the hood, they ain't from the hood. They said, if our economy was to get so bad that like every family in here, you could only afford one car. Like not everybody that drives in your family had a car. Just you only had one car and you only had one TV and you only had one phone per family. Like not everybody that talked, you know, had a phone, and your dishwasher broke, and you couldn't fix it. You couldn't afford a dishwasher if it got that bad. Welcome to the 1970s. That's the way it was. That was a normal family in the 1970s. And, you know, it gets complicated when it's simple, when people are poor. It's complicated when they're like us, you know, and we love Jesus, but, you know, maybe there are people that prayed every day. They've prayed every day the Lord's Prayer. But that whole thing about giving us this day our daily bread, you've never meant it one time. In your whole life, you never had to pray that God would give you the food for that day, or you wouldn't, you know, you just wouldn't have any. And when it gets complicated by things and stuff and money, and it does make it complicated. You know, I think about David and how he grew up like a poor shepherd boy and with a simple trust in God. And when, you know, when he was watching sheep, you know, and a lion would come and he would have to trust God, and he would grab it by the beard and smack it in the face. And if that didn't do it, he would kill it, you know, by the power of God, like smack it until he was dead. And then when he was just a young kid, you know, going up to a giant and saying, "You oversized, undercircumcised moron. God has delivered me from the lion and the," you know, that kind of a faith. And his son, you know, Solomon, he became a king too, but it was more complicated for him because, you know, he had an income of 25 tons of gold a year. He built, when he was able to build the temple in Jerusalem for God, he had 200,000 conscripted workers and 3,750 tons of gold, you know, to put into it, 37,000 tons of silver. And then when he was done with that, he almost broke the economy by building a house for himself that right beside it that had some adjoining properties that took twice as long. He called it the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. It's like, really, dude? And it's just, and his life was complicated, you know, to have stability. He made alliances, and sometimes he would marry women who were like queens and stuff. And because it's complicated, you know, I got to keep all this stuff together and my kingdom together till he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which you don't even want to know what their job was. And it's just, really there, dude? Yes, 1,000? I mean, you know, how are you going to have date night? I mean, it'd take 3 years to get around to them all, you know? And it's just like, I just imagine one of them saying, "Nah, not this year, Sully. I've really got a headache," you know? And it's just, you know, that thing. And it says that there, First Kings chapter 10, there's the queen of Ethiopia. Her name was Makeda, the queen of Sheba. She had heard, it says that she had a lot of questions on her mind. In Hebrew, it says she had a lot of questions on her heart. And she had heard about Solomon and his relationship with God. And she went, and you know, she brought him 14 tons of gold and as a gift. And he was like, "Oh, wow, thanks." And just threw it on the pile back there, whatever. Oh, and, you know, and it's just complicated. Tradition says that when she went home with not only the Ark of the Covenant from the temple that he gave her as a gift, and that's why in Ethiopia there's still, Coptic Church believes that they have it, and they're hiding it till the Messiah comes. Tradition says she also went home pregnant. Way to go there, dude. You know, it's just like, really? Man, it's just complicated, I guess, when you have a lot of stuff, and it's like, so how can you make it simple again? Like, where you have to trust God when you have a lot of stuff or have a lot of money. And some people, their solution has been just give it all away. You know, that's what, St. Francis of Assisi, I mean, his dad was extremely, in 13th century, you know, Assisi in Italy, and his dad was really, really well. He was a wealthy cloth merchant. His name was Bernardoni, and Francis. He loved France, so he named his son Francesco. And he actually went to prison one time when he was going to fight in the army with the Assisi, going to fight against the Perugians, like 3 miles down the road. That's what they used to do. And Jesus appeared to him. He said his whole life and told him to sell all of his stuff and follow Jesus. And so he started giving his dad's cloth away. And his dad's like, you can't give my stuff away. And then he gave his dad's horse away. And he's like, you can't be giving my stuff away. And then so he brought him in front of the bishop and said, make my son give me everything that he owes me. And Francis said, great. And he stripped naked and he folded up his, you know, thing right there, his clothes, and gave them to his dad and said, ciao, ciao. That's the way they say it. Ciao, ciao, dad. You know, and he just went and walked with Jesus in simplicity and in poverty. And there's people that, you know, go to live in monasteries. And remember, there's a monastery in Kentucky. This one guy was reading this book and he went to stay there at this monastery where there's just a bunch of, you know, friars living, monks really living there, and they just have renounced like all of their stuff. And he went there for a retreat, and the guy in charge of it said, just, we hope you have a great stay here. If there's anything you need, just talk to me and I'll tell you how you can get along without it. Some people live in, you know, like those communities where they just ride their horses and buggies and they don't have electricity, or that's the way they want to do it. I heard about this one family they grew up that way. They had never been to a mall, and they decided, just go and see what they're talking about. And they went to a mall. They had never been to one, and the wife started going down and looking in stores and stuff, and the dad and the son, it was on two levels, and there was an elevator, which they had never seen that, and these big stainless steel doors open, and this old woman walked in, and it closed, and the thing went two, one, two, ding, one, and it opened, and this young, how do you say hot in church, but just, walked out, and the man said to his son, Jedediah, go get your mother quick, they're just people that, that just choose to live like that. You don't have to give all of your stuff away. I mean, there are Jesus and his disciples in all of their traveling and everything that they did it with money that people who love Jesus gave so that they could do it. And if they had given all their money away, it would have shut down. I mean, that's how they made it, was people giving money. The person, when our Lord was buried, he was buried in a tomb that was purchased specifically for him, many people believe, because he was wealthy. And if he had given all of his money away like before that, the story would have been different. So you don't have to do it. Give all of your money away. Jesus did ask one person to do it. One time, it was this young man, rich, and he was a aristocratic, a powerful person in his community. And he came to Jesus and, kneeling down and said, good teacher. And it's like, good teacher, like he's more than that. But he's like, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, what do the commandments say? I'm like, what? What do the commandments say? Like, why are you talking about that? And then this young guy said, I've done all those. What? You haven't done all those? Like, nobody does that stuff. And then Jesus said, okay, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, follow me. And I'm like, that's not the message. It's like, why are you saying that? That's not our gospel. The gospel is because of what Jesus would do, and just dying and paying for us and rising from the dead. He offers to whoever wants it, like life, a new start, a new heart, complete forgiveness. And it's absolutely free. It says a million times that it's by grace. And the Greek word for grace is the word katos, where we get the word charity. It's complete and total charity because we don't have anything to pay for it because we're such messed up sinners. Everybody is. That's what he didn't get. He didn't know that about himself. He didn't know that he was one of those. And that's what Jesus had to establish. And so, when he came, it says he came running to Jesus and he fell down on his knees. And he said, good teacher, which he knew better than that, because when people get down on their knees in front of Jesus in those gospels, they always knew, I know that you're the Lord God Almighty. And they get down on their knees because there's something that they're going to beg him for, or they're just going to worship him. He knew that. But it was scary, you know, to say, you're the Lord God Almighty. Gee, I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and it's amazing how much and when Jesus scared people, like when he stilled, you know, this humongous storm on, you know, it's just like a hurricane or whatever. And Jesus said, stop. And it just stopped. And the waves were completely calm in an instant. And it said, that scared them. It's like, wow, you are scary. You're very powerful. One time, Jesus drove these evil spirits out of this guy who was like crazy, like living in the cemetery and running around, you know, cutting himself and screaming day and night, naked and all that stuff. And then when Jesus, you know, freed him and everybody saw him looking so cool and in his right mind and clothed and everything, that scared them. And they asked Jesus to leave. It's like, you're so powerful. I don't know what you might ask of me. And, I think this young guy's like, I know who you are. If I call you that, I don't know what you might ask of me, because you're saying things. Jesus had said to some people, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross, which crosses were for dying on. Follow me. It's like you're asking me to die for you. Maybe not today, but maybe today in a way. He said in Luke 14, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up everything you own, or you can't be my disciple. And it's like, what? Well, maybe not today, but maybe today in a way that it belongs to him. And so, you know, he was afraid. And Jesus said to him, but he knew something was missing. And Jesus said to him, okay. What are the you want to have like life? What do the commandments say? Oh, I've kept all those. I've been rocking those ever since I, like, really? You really think you've been keeping them? It's surprising in the New Testament how there were people who felt like, yeah, I'm doing all those things. The Apostle Paul at one point thought that he was like, before he came to know Jesus, he felt like, man, I'm just knocking these out, like these commandments. Man, I've been doing them my whole life. And he said, then I actually read them one day, and I got to the very last one. And the very last one, you know, it says, don't murder, haven't done that. Don't steal stuff, haven't done that. The last one says, you shouldn't even covet, which is a word that means you shouldn't even want stuff that doesn't belong to you and that God hasn't given you. And he's like, want stuff? I've been doing that, like, my whole life, wanting stuff that I didn't have. And he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, that is an extremely serious thing. He said, to use the word to be greedy. The word greedy in Ephesians 5, it's a word that means to want more than you have, to want more than God has given you. He said, that is extremely bad. He said, it's idolatry. And it's like, I thought idolatry is when you like worship these like four-headed statues with their tongues sticking out and they have like eight arms and they're all going crazy and stuff. And it's like, well, idolatry, you know, it is that, but most of the time it isn't. Most of the idolatry, what he means is like any time you give your energy, your heart, your time to something that you believe can give you what only God can give you. Like, and people do it with money a ton, where it's like, if I had enough, I would be safe. I would have security no matter what happens. It doesn't do that, by the way. That commercial where with that green line that takes you to retirement, they never show the end of it. But it ends before you need it to end. There was a, or if I had enough money, I would be safe, or I would be an important person. And people would think I was valuable and more important than other people. There was an advertisement in Macy's, in their window, that said this: "You want it. You want it so bad. Sometimes it hurts. You can taste it. You can feel you would do anything to get it. Go further than they suspect. Twist your soul and crush what is in your way. And then you get it, and something happens, and you become the object of your desire, and it feels incredible." I'm like, really? Oh, that is like so... Job said this. He said, "If I put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, 'You are my security,' and if I had rejoiced over my great wealth and the fortune that my hands have gained, then these would have been sins to be judged, because I would have been unfaithful to God on high." Jesus said, and it's why he said it, you can't give like your heart or your energy or your strength, you know, your time to money and to God, like in the same way. And if you do give it to money that way, it's because it's become to you like you think it's going to be God, and you think it's going to give you security, and it's going to give you value as a person, and it never will, and it can't. There was a guy named Abdul Rahman, the king of Cordova, in the Moorish kingdom of Cordova in present-day Spain. And he wrote this. He said, "I have lived and reigned for 50 years in victory and peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, respected by my allies. Riches and honor, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to be wanting to my felicity. In this situation, I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness that have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. O man, place not thy confidence in this present world," you know? And there was this guy, and he was standing in front of Jesus, and that's exactly what he was doing. And that's exactly why he couldn't get rid of it, because he was trusting in it, you know, and it was giving him so much. I wouldn't be a ruler. That's where I get my value if I give this away. I wouldn't be rich. It's where I get my security if I give this away to follow you. And Jesus said, you know, when you think about the commandments, you know, all these commandments that you're so awesome at, the very first one says that you shall have no other God before you. Like, no time in your entire life have you had Almighty God standing before you. And I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And he said, no. Wow. You thought you were so awesome at it, at keeping all of the commandments of God. And the very first time God before you asked him to do something, he said, I can't do it. And he walked away sad. It was the saddest day of his life, but it was the happiest. It was like the happiest day of his entire life, because he learned something. I'm not keeping these commandments as awesomely as I thought. I mean, like, I started the very first one, and I'm not doing that. I never knew it up until this present day. That is an awesome thing to learn. I'm not the awesome and amazing person that I thought. I'm like a sinful mess, you know? I remember when I was talking to somebody about this last week, but when we first moved home from overseas, and I got a job at a private Christian school, and probably, I'm not going to say the name of it, but it was one of the Christian academies of Knoxville. I was supposed to give tests. Like, I was the Bible teacher. I never gave many tests, because I'm like, I don't want to get a C. Like, what does it mean if you get a C in the Bible? It's like, you're like a C in God. And I didn't want it. So I never gave them any. They don't remember me there, so you can go ahead and tell it. But I just never did. And one time I had to give them a test because I didn't have a grade for anything. And so I told them everything that was going to be on it. You know, just this is it. This is the entire test. And the next day when I gave it, there was a kid, and he didn't want to be there. He was, you know, he didn't want to go to school there. He was just kind of over it. And on that test, I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I realized he was cheating, like, I'll get out. Like, he had something in his hand. And he was like, we looked at each other. His look said, I'm busted. And my look said, you're cheating in my class? I'm really? You know, I didn't do anything about it. And when he handed in this test, the first half it was awesome. The second half, he didn't get one answer right. But, you know, because I guess he put that thing away, whatever it was. And I asked him, I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, he was about the one of the last to leave. And he said, yes. And I said, were you completely honest when you took that test? And he thought for a minute, and he said, yes, Mr. Job, I was. And I was like, great, see ya. And I thought, well, today we've learned some important lessons. I am a cheater and a liar. You know, in the four spiritual laws, that's about 25% of it. So we're making real progress here, you know. And it's just because, and for that young man to know that, because, you know, because not only is Jesus a good teacher, oh, good teacher, not only is he the Lord, God Almighty, but he is an awesome Savior of people who finally realize, I am a mess. I'm not the person that I thought. And when a person does realize that, like that young man realized on that day, the saddest day, but potentially the happiest day of his life, it could have been a day when he put his trust in Jesus and found that not only was he forgiven of everything, but he had come to find that he had a dad, and that God, because of his faith in Jesus, would become his dad. And he would take care of every need that he ever had, just like he promised to take care of birds the way he does. He makes birds to sing because they have a father who takes care. I read about a bird, the Eurasian skylark, and it'll fly to a height that you can no longer see it. And it has a song that it sings without taking a breath for 5 minutes. And it's like, wow. This one guy named David Howard, he was Elizabeth Elliot's brother. And he became the director of the Latin American mission. And he said his dad just loved, you know, wildlife and birds and stuff, and used to tell him all about birds and how God takes care of them. And he was awesome at imitating birds. And he gave each of the kids a bird call, like that bird sound. And that was their particular call. Like one of their kids was a chickadee, and one of them was a meadowlark, and one of them was an American peewee. And his call was the tufted titmouse. And he said when he heard the tufted titmouse, his dad was calling him to come into the house. And he said one day he was in Philadelphia walking down Broad Street in Philadelphia, just tons of people. And he heard a tufted titmouse, and he turned around. And it was his dad. I just think that's so sweet, you know, this woman I was reading, she was a high school teacher, and in the newspaper, they had a contest, an essay contest, Why My Dad is the Best. And she gave that to her class. She said, it's the only year I ever did it until I realized what a bad idea it was. And there was a girl who came up to me and said, I can't write this essay because my dad died before I was really able to remember him. And she said, well, just write it about an uncle. Or she said, I've had four stepfathers. They've all abused me. Now I have this new loser living with my mom. And she said, she just got down on her knee, and she said, write about the dad that you dreamed you had. And she wrote this essay about this dad and the dad of her heart. And she said, can I read it to you? And she read it to you. And she was just crying and crying about this dad and how much time he had for her and how much he loved her. And it ended and said, though you died before I could know you, you are the best father in the world. I love you, Daddy. And the woman said, you know, I didn't have a dad either. My dad died before, when I was about 3. But my mom was awesome and all that. I never felt that loss like that girl did until I got married and we had Tyler. And one day when Tyler was about 4, my husband came in the house, And he said, hey, buddy. And Tyler said, hey, daddy. And he ran up and jumped in his dad's arms and swung him around. And she just felt a pain in her heart. And she said, that's what I missed. And then she realized, I've got that with my dad in heaven. I've got that and more. And I've got a home. I've got a home when the green line ends. I've got a home with him. And I am, we were talking yesterday about Rich Mullins, and he died 14 years ago this last week and wrote so many songs, and just Lee reminded us of his song that says, the Jordan is waiting for me to cross through. My heart is aching. is aging. I can tell my Lord, I'm begging for one last favor from you. Here's my heart. Take it if you will. They will dress me like a pauper. They can dine me like a prince. But when they lay me with my fathers or my ashes scatter on the wind, I don't care. And when I leave, I want to go out like Elijah. In a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. And when I look back on the stars, it will be like the candlelight in Central Park. And it won't break my heart to say goodbye. Because I have a home, you know. And so, like, if I have that, if I have a dad, and it's what I've always wanted, and he'll take care of everything that I need, and I have a home, and I'm secure. I am loved. And I'm secure with a security that I can never lose. If I trust in money to give me that stuff, I'm an idiot. I think that's why, it's why Jesus said, he said, don't store up treasures on earth where they can become rusty or they can be corrupt, you know, they can get ruined by rust or moths or whatever. And don't store up treasures where people can take them from you. The word treasure, it's where we get the word thesaurus. It's like a thesaurus is like a treasury of words. And the word store up is that same word. It's that same word in a verb form. It's theosorao. And it means to treasure. And Jesus said, don't treasure treasures on earth. Basically, if you can lose it, it isn't a treasure. Don't treasure it. You know, enjoy it, use it. Don't treasure it. He said, if somebody can take it from you, it isn't a treasure. Don't treasure it. Like, treasure things that you can't lose. Like praising God. Like if it's not going to matter 500 years from now, it's not a treasure. Don't treasure it. If you had a relationship, you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, that the verse that Ed wrote, keep yourself free from the love of money. What if everybody who loved Jesus got to a place where they said, I don't love money anymore. I don't love it. You know, if you had a relationship with someone and they looked at you one day and said, you know, I realized that you don't trust me. You just use me. You're not giving your heart to me because you love another. When you look into the face and into the eyes of Ben Franklin on that $100 bill with those big old eyes of his and that mullet and everything, your goal is to make him feel that way about you. You don't really trust me. You just use me. You don't love me because you've given your heart to another. That's exactly right, Ben. And when Andrew Jackson looks at you from that $20 bill, don't you dare use me. Whatever, dude, I don't trust you. You married your wife when she wasn't even divorced yet. And I just use you. I don't love you because I've given my heart to another. And I live for things that matter. I live to praise my God. And I live to use Ben and use Andrew to help people. I mean, you know, to buy the food I need and, you know, have a house and all that stuff, but I really use them to reach people and help people who don't know Jesus and don't know his love to love it. And I live to have something to do while I've got the time to do it. That's what I live for. I treasure treasures and things that matter. And if you ask yourself, do I treasure things that matter, or do I live for things that don't? It's complicated. I don't know how to answer that question for you. One thing that you could possibly do is find someone you love. In fact, I kind of dare you to do this. Find someone you love, your mate, a friend, who will tell you the truth, and ask them this question. Do you think I treasure treasures? Do you think I live for things that matter? Or do you think I live for things that don't? Tell me the truth. I need to know while I still have time. Hard to really know what happened to that young man who came to Jesus, but tradition says that that rich young ruler was actually Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And because he adds a detail that nobody else does, he says when he came to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And maybe he became a follower of Jesus. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark adds a detail that nobody does. He said there was a young person following, and he was wearing nothing but a sheet. And they, when they arrested Jesus, they grabbed him, and he left that sheet and ran away naked. He left all of it. Father, I do pray that you would help us to live in this short time while we're going home, getting ready to go home, that we would live for things that matter, that we would be able to look into the face of our money and say, I don't trust you. I'm not giving my heart to you. I just use you because I love another. In Jesus' name.